Hebrews chapter 9 this morning. We talked about some things. We've been reviewing the book of Hebrews. We know by now, if we've been coming, that the key word for the book of Hebrews is what, class? Better. You're getting better at saying better. That's great. We have a Christ is better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. He's better than the Levitical priesthood. He's better than he gives us a better rest, a better hope, both steadfast and sure. We've seen last week, we just glimpsed very briefly to the fact that we have a better sanctuary through Jesus Christ. He was the one that declared, he says, tear down this temple, speaking of himself, and 3 days I'll build it again. We didn't go into a lot of the detail, the significance of all the things involved in the sanctuary. There's the candlestick there, which Christ is the light of the world. There's the Aaron's rod that budded that talks about life, and our life is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have all the things that tip it. We have the mercy seat, speaking there of the Christ mercy and God's mercy provided to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about the service of God and being careful not to serve the living God out of rote, right, out of or in a rut, really, you know. And it's easy to do, isn't it? And it was A.W. Tozer that wrote the book, I believe, Rut, Rot, or Revival. And we as mature Christians, those of us who have trusted the Lord and been saved for some time, if we're not careful, we'll get in a rut. And when you get in a rut, you rot, right? Unless you get out. And so that makes a pretty good tongue twister, doesn't it? So, well, we'll get out of that. And then we're going to go this week, this morning, the better sacrifice. The better sacrifice. Christ was a better sacrifice. Now, we've discussed the sacrifice several times as we've come through the book of Hebrews, and we've seen time and time again that what Christ has done for us, and we have in Christ a better sacrifice. And chapter 9, verses 13 through chapter 10, verse 39 is the largest part of the largest part of the book of Hebrews. The portion of the book of Hebrews from chapter 5 through chapter 10 is dealing with Christ's ministry is better, how he ministered on this earth and how he ministers today is better than what the Hebrews were used to. And now we're here in chapter 9. We've seen that he was a better sanctuary, but now not only a better sanctuary, he becomes a better sacrifice. Looking in verse 11 now of chapter 9. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once unto the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit... Who is that class, by the way? Pause. The eternal Spirit, speaking of the Holy Spirit of God. Here we see the Trinity involved in the redemption of man. Continue reading now here with me, please. Those who say, there are churches in this era who say that there is no Trinity. Well, they haven't read the book of Hebrews, but anyway, that's a different horse to beat. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, without sin to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament there is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. We'll talk about that here in a minute. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. There's that word better again. For Christ, the better sacrifice, is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. There's the Holy of Holies that he went to for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. There's a word sacrifice again. And as it appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The better sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's quite a lot there, isn't there? This is only a portion of the whole section about how Christ's sacrifice is better. But there are some lessons we can learn this morning about a better sacrifice. I'm going to take my time, make sure that if you want to write things down, you can. And what are the lessons concerning a better sacrifice that we can learn from this passage of Scripture this morning concerning the sacrifice that Christ provided for those who have trusted in him? So let's see number one. This better sacrifice is better because it clears the conscience. It clears the conscience. Now, in order to go there, let's go back to verse 9. Remember, we were talking about all the ordinances and the sanctuary and all the things that were that the Hebrew people went through in the Old Testament. If you'll look in verse 9, all these things, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that they could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the what, class? Conscience. In the Old Testament, all of those sacrifices that the children of Israel were given ordinance from God to do, and they've performed, they could not clear the conscience. There were some sacrifices that took place that were sacrifices whereby the children of Israel were demonstrating that by faith they were looking forward. That was the significance of the sacrifice, that by faith you were to look forward to the salvation, the sacrifice to be provided through Christ. Just as we who have not seen Christ with our own eyes, we've not beheld him before us, they looked forward by faith. We look backward by faith through the witness of the Scripture as given to us by the apostles and those who saw his earthly ministry and his word. We, by faith, look to the past and what he had done. They were signifying when they made offerings and sacrifices that by faith we're looking forward to the time when the Messiah would come. They're still looking forward, aren't they? The Jewish people are still looking. They still go to a wailing wall, that wall in, outside the city of Jerusalem. And you can still see pictures, and you can still see them today. They'll go to that wall, a significance, praying for the Messiah to come when he's already come. And so they've gone through all of those motions. They've had this, Christ has become the better sacrifice. And these Jewish people went through all these motions, all these ordinances, all these things, never salving the conscience. Their conscience was not clear. Why? Because it was not possible for it to be cleared through the blood of goats and bulls. It needed a better sacrifice. And so now, look in verse 12 with me. The better sacrifice was better because of the clearing of the conscience. Now, how can it be cleared? What does that mean? Look in verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and of ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the pure and fine of the flesh, how much more? That's better, isn't it? That's more better. It's like we say it in the country where I came from. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your, what, class? Conscience. Wait a minute. From what? From dead works. What? Well, these people who are entrapped in religion. Brother J.R. and I, yesterday, we went visiting for a couple visits and tried to reach some of these bus families, and we're thankful for them. And we thank the young lady that we spoke to. And I asked her a question, and she may have misunderstood my question. She may not have. You know, sometimes we ask questions, and people don't know necessarily, like we do, the right answer to give, you know. But we asked her, said, if you know when you die, do you know for sure that when you die you'll go to heaven? And she says, yeah, I know. I said, that's wonderful. So could you tell us, if you were to stand before God and you're asking him, and he were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven, what would your answer be to him? And she thought for a minute. She said, well, I'm good, and I'm kind, and I'm nice, and I try to be good to people. What is that? Now, you know, she could have personally misunderstood. I pressed her a little bit further. She said she had placed, there was a time she had placed her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are other people that you can come to, and you can ask that question, and that's the first thing to say. Well, I try to do the best I can. And that's the ordinances of religion. They'll say, you know, we've already covered it. They'll say, well, if you'll do this, you have, man, that'll help you. Well, pretty soon you're out there doing whatever you're doing again after that ordinance from some priestly man, a man who claims to be priestly, who claims to have the authority over you spiritually, tells you to do something and you do it. Guess what? Pretty soon you're out doing it again, aren't you? And your conscience is never clear because you know you're guilty. Even as Christians, if we don't wash ourselves with the renewing of the water of the Word of God, as 2 Peter speaks about, our consciences will get us. The Holy Spirit of God will clear us. You know, He'll get us. But we're talking about conscience for eternity right here. When Christ completed His sacrificial work, He offered Himself, the Scripture says right here, without spot to God. It has the power to purge our conscience from dead works, to serve the living God. Now, what does the Satan do when he sees us, men who were degenerate, without Christ, without hope, enemies of God in the world, once we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior? What does Satan want to do when he sees us serve the Lord? Well, they don't deserve to do anything. Don't you know what they were and what they do and who they are? God, He's constantly at the throne of God accusing the brethren. They don't deserve it, you know. And then we get put on the devil's no good list. But you know what the sacrifice of Christ has done for us? He says, I became sin for you, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God, imputed on our account, so we can serve God with a clear conscience. Not that we're perfect. There are some people who will say, well, I have to be perfect. I can't ever make a mistake, or if I do, I lose my salvation. That's a misunderstanding of the ability of Christ's blood. That's a misunderstanding. Listen to me, beloved, if you never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, Christ's blood was efficacious. Aren't you proud of me? I got a big word out today. I just pulled that one out of my hat. It was effective enough to cleanse the sin of all men who would come to Him by faith. It was enough. It was efficient. It was sufficient. Christ's sacrifice was sufficient for my sin and your sin. But not only for our sins, but for the sins of the what, class? The whole world. That's everybody that's ever been born, will be born, or even thought about being born. You know, if they are born again, His blood is sufficient. And may I say to you this morning, number one, we have a better sacrifice because this sacrifice is better because it clears the conscience from those old dead works where we come in and we think we're serving God, but we're serving some form of religion. And it allows us to serve God with freedom to serve Him because He died for me. And I love Him. I'm not perfect, but I'm still serving because of who He is and because of the effectiveness of His blood. Now, number two, the sacrifice of Christ not only clears the conscience, but the sacrifice of Christ cancels the debt. Cancels the debt. Look here and in verse 15. And for this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament. We talked about that, the New Covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Look with me here at this term here in verse 15. It's a legal term. For the redemption, the buying back of the transgressions that were under the first testament. Is this bondage, true or false? This is speaking of the bondage of the lost man. Speaking of the bondage of the Jewish people who served under bondage, that law that kept them under that Old Testament. And they were always reminded of their sin, always reminded of their debt. I owed a debt I could not pay. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt I could not owe. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And then that song goes on. I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. You know, I've been in debt before. And, you know, we all have been there. We work on debts. Sometimes we have a debt on a house. We have a deed that we're working to pay off some land. Or we've had medical issues and we work on that debt. Sometimes it becomes overwhelming. You know, many times people, you know, with today's hospital cost and these doctors who, you know, rake people through the coal, and I thank God for doctors, by the way, but my dad was telling me about, he has arthritis. He called me this week, and it started on him a little bit before it started on me, and he said, I went to the doctor this week, went to Nashville, and the doctor said, all he can do is the rheumatoid arthritis is eating his body so badly, and he would never complain to people, but it's eating his body so badly that all they can do now is treat the pain. And he says, but they got shots for it. He says, do you have $6,000 I can borrow? Well, no, Dad, but if I did, I would get it for you, you know. $6,000 for a shot. Something's topsy-turvy there, isn't it? Think about debt. Being under a burden of debt, and you think, I'll never be able to pay off my debtors. But then you have a rich uncle. How many of you have a rich uncle? You have a rich uncle and he dies. And he leaves you in his will, the last will and testament, millions of dollars with land and, I was going to say fair maidens, but that probably wouldn't go too well with my wife. Milk cows. Hay. All those things, he leaves it to you. So you can say, Mr., I'm the debtor, he's the debt giver. What's that called? Creditor? Here you go. Paid in full. But what happened in order for that person who received that inheritance to receive that inheritance. There was a death, wasn't there? There was a death. And you remember fondly the kindness of that one who gave you that inheritance. But you also remember that that death was the only thing that was going to be able to enable you to pay off that debt. That's what Christ did. Right here, back here in verse 15. And for this cause, he's the mediator of the New Testament. This is his last will and testament of Jesus Christ, that by means of what, class? Death. For the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of what, class? Eternal inheritance. I have an inheritance, beloved. And that inheritance comes because of the death of Christ. It was necessary. We have a society today that don't want to hear anything about the blood of Christ. We have a death. The sacrifice of Christ requires death because it cancels debt. And we see here that we have the death of bloody proportions. Whereupon, look in verse 18, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the New Testament which God hath joined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. We live in a society today. I'm going to tell you an experience. When we first came here to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I was working in Cincinnati. I drove back and forth. And in Cincinnati, you'd find it hard to believe, but independent Baptist churches are easier to find here in this area of the country than they were in Texas. The Southern Baptists have just grappled everything. But I found a couple, but it was like a 60-mile drive to an independent Baptist church one Sunday morning. I was just very tired, and I shouldn't have done it, but I said, I'm going to go. This church is really close. I'm just going to go here, go to the morning service, and then I'll rest, and if I feel better, I'll find an independent Baptist church somewhere in the Dallas, Texas area and go to it. So I did. And I walked in, and I was the visitor, so they brought me to the front, and they were very kind, and they set me in a row with a bunch of young people. Right here. And these are not teenage young people like we see around here. I'm just trying to be kind as I can. And the preacher finally starts to preach, or whatever it was, and he begins to speak. And as he begins to speak, all of a sudden the whole row of teenagers, but I got my Bible out. And I start to listen, because I want to see what this fellow has to say anyway. So I have my Bible there, and this whole row of teenagers beside me, they get their cell phones out. Every single one of them, all the way down the row. Well, that's interesting. And the more that he spoke, I'm like, the more they were looking at their cell phones. And I said, well, that's odd. He gets done speaking, and they all go forward. And they start praying. And the message was just pablum. There was no mention of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was about how we can be better in Southern Baptist Church, how we can achieve and be happy. I mean, I'm not verbatim quoting what he preached, but what I'm saying is this. There was a pablum-fed church. How many know what we're talking about when we say pablum? We're talking about that old powder milk. And it was just a church that was just fed on very, very weak things. Now, I guarantee you, if you went into a place like that, maybe not that exact place, but you went to places like that, and you begin to declare unto those people that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, they couldn't tolerate it, couldn't stomach it. Someone very dear to me one time in my life, very dear to me, very close to me, said, well, this, you know, all you do is independent Baptist is you're just bloody. You have blood everywhere. You've got blood all over the place. And I said, well, we have blood all over the place because Christ shed his blood for us. And I took him this passage of scripture in the book of Hebrews, and I said, not only did Christ shed his blood for us, but he also, that blood here tells us in verse 24 that Christ, I don't understand how he did it, but he entered into the holy place where Christ, where God the Father was, and that same blood was presented in the Holy of Holies, the Holy of Holies, the presence of God the Father for all mankind. Yes, it's a bloody religion, but you may I tell you, the sacrifice of Christ requires that there be death. And a bloody death. I don't like all this blood and gore. You better like it. Because it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. We've softened, our nation's softened down, hasn't it? It's become a nation, I don't know what we've got. I can tell you, I can take you back to a point in my time, around 1985, 1986, when Steve Green sang the song, "Let the Walls Come Down, Let the Walls Come Down." He's mentioning the walls of doctrine and things like that coming down. And if in Christ we agree, well, everybody agrees that there was a person. Even the devils believe and tremble. The devil lets you believe in Christ all day long as you don't talk about the blood of Christ being sacrificed for your sin. And when the devil attacks us personally, we plead, "Dear Heavenly Father, I plead the blood of Christ on my account, that you would chastise the devil and send him away from my thought processes." Why? Because the blood of Christ is efficient and sufficient and powerful enough to do what we needed to do. So here's my 3 points so far. I sort of muddled the two together. Number one, the better sacrifice because it clears the conscience from walking in dead works and serving the living God. Number two, the sacrifice is better because it cancels the debt. Verse 15. Number three, the sacrifice of Christ was better because it came by death. Verse 18. Verse 24, carried into the Holy of Holies. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us and washed us." And then number four, the sacrifice will be done was better because it had its dealings. It had its dealings. What do we mean by that? When Christ appeared in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, when he appears again, sin has always been dealt with. What do you mean? Well, let's look on, would you, with me in verse 24. "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself." What is the next word? This is very important. Verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 9. "Now to appear in the presence of God for us." Christ is now appearing in the presence of God for us. And when he is appearing presently to the Father for us, that gave us, because of what he did on the cross of Calvary, remember he brought that blood, neither by the blood of goats and calves, verse 12, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place. We can see that the holy place is here in verse 24. "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but in the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." There's the holy place. He's presently in the presence of God because of what he's done on the cross, and his sacrifice is better because this present dealing that he's doing now gives us freedom from the power of sin. Sin should not have power. It does sometimes because we yield. Romans chapter 6. We are given, Christ gave us the ability, because he's presently with the Father, giving us the ability to have the victory over sin and the power of sin because of what he did with his blood on the cross, that sacrifice. That's why it's better. Christ's sacrifice is better because he can. He's the only worthy one who could present his blood, the pure blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it was presented to God the Father in that place that was called the holy place, in his presence with the Holy Spirit, testifying with him that we saw in around verse 15 and verse 14, he presently He presented that blood, and when he presented that blood, he took it to the Lord, and he's there now interceding for us day and night. And when he did that, that was victory over the power of sin. Now look in verse 26. This sacrifice is his dealing with sin. When Christ dealt with it on the cross, there's the power of sin has no effect on us anymore. The sin cannot keep us from hell. Sin cannot keep us from being with the Father, because when Christ gave that blood for us, we were given the promise of eternal inheritance. And the power of sin could not any longer hold us to a place of condemnation. Now, not only was that what he did in the present at that time, but look in verse 26. His presence also dealing with sin when he died for us in time past on the cross removes us from the penalty of sin. Look in verse 26 with me. For then must he, look in verse 25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often. It's not that Christ is in heaven sacrificing himself again and again and again. He did that once, and when he did, he presently is with the Father. As we speak this morning, he ever liveth to make intercession for us because of the blood presented. And his blood was enough. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. That's from the power of sin. But his presence on the cross, he was dealing with sin. It removes us from the penalty of sin. Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest, verse 25, entereth in the holy place every year with the blood of others, bulls, calves, goats, birds. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, how many times, class? Once. In the end of the world. It's interesting to me, this little passage of scripture. We're in the end of the world. Because Christ has died, and it says that once in the end of the world he came. We better be looking for him, amen? We better look for his return. But in the end of the world hath he appeared. Once he hath appeared, past tense, to put away sin. There we see the presence of sin. To put away sin. Here in verse 26, by the sacrifice of who? Himself. Why is the sacrifice important? Because he can put away sin. Those people who don't like the blood often is because they like their sin. And they want sin to be dealt with a salved conscience from some man in a robe to say, oh, you're okay. Mamas and daddies, we're guilty of this sometimes. You're okay. No, you're a rotten rascal, kid. You know? Get yourself straight. Do what's right. You know, we're not salvation for our children. We can direct them towards the Lord. And they need to understand their sin. But you know what? When Christ died on the cross of Calvary, right here in verse 26 of Hebrews chapter 9, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself one time. There's power from the presence of sin. Now look again. Christ received the penalty of sin for those who believe. And then the last thing concerning this sacrifice has its dealings with sin. When Christ appears in the future, look with me on a little bit further. In verse 27, as it is appointed unto man once to die, it's a continuation of the thought from verse 26. But after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And notice with me, in the future. And unto them that look for him shall he appear. Future tense. And he says, the second time, what's the next two words? Without sin, unto salvation. That's the sacrifice of Christ was efficient enough when Christ dealt with sin. In the future, when he comes again, we shall be caught up with him, and we shall be delivered from the presence of sin in our own bodies. We can have victory. Through imputed righteousness while we're here on earth, because of the dealings of Jesus Christ with God the Father, as he is a mediator for those who have trusted in him. And then from the penalty of sin, because of what he's already done, he's received that penalty upon himself. And then in the future, he comes again the second time. We'll be free from the presence of sin in our old mortal bodies. Amen? It's exciting to me. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ ought to excite us, man. You know, you can't even get to the depths, but you can't even get to the depths of all that Christ has done for us. You can't touch it. It's impossible what Christ has done for us. But what a hallelujah, what a Savior, amen. Man of sorrows, what a name. Amen. For us ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior we have. And we ought to be telling lost people what a Savior he is. Amen. Amen. Why are we afraid to talk to lost people? That's crazy, isn't it? We don't have the power of the Holy Spirit of God on us, the problem. May the Lord help me in this matter. Present the gospel of a Savior who did it all. Paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Dear Heavenly Father, we are amazed at who you are. Amazed at what you've done. Amazed at the sufficiency of thy death. The power of thy resurrection. The pleasant thoughts of thy interceding for us. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this reminder from Scripture of who you are. We ask you to help us to be the type of Christian you want us to be based upon the type of sacrifice you gave to us. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask you that you fill Pastor with your Holy Spirit's power and help him this morning as he preaches to us. Help us to be careful to hear the Word of God and to listen to the Word of God and apply it and obey the Word of God as we should as your people. If there's lost people that are here, even this morning in the Sunday school class, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God, we pray that you'd continue that convicting work and they would respond to the gospel message as it's given and gone forth and trust you as their Savior because of what you've done for them. We'll be careful to praise you and thank you for all that you say and do in this place. In Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen.